that some of what I say today could be open to a charge from an intolerant culture that I myself am being intolerant. I say what I will say today, what the Word of God says today, not with an intent to harm anybody or to speak in a way that disparages anyone, but I say what I say with the hope of moving us all to see humanity's great need in this fallen world for a great Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's turn to God in prayer for His help as we then prepare to hear His Word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we read Your Word, may we understand that it is Your Word. May we understand that it is what You would desire for the way people should live. And when we read of it, we pray that we would also see how far we fall short. And that as we see our own sinfulness, that that will cause us to all the more flee to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that by Your Word You would help us to see Your truth, but also help us to see Your need. So guide us through this text. Help us through it, Lord, so that we would profit from what You give. You be our teacher, Lord. Be our teacher by Your Spirit. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. So again, we're in Romans 1. I'm going to be reading today, beginning at verse 24, and then reading through the end of the chapter. So please follow along as I read. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Amen. Therefore is always an important word to note whenever one finds it in the Scriptures. The word's purpose is to join together what comes before the therefore and what comes after it. And it does that by affirming that whatever is said after is to be understood as the expected result that ensues because of the truth that was said before. So this morning, as we begin our reading with that word therefore, what we should know is that the result that God gave up a people to the lust of their hearts to impurity and gave them up to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves is because of what Paul had just said before. So what did Paul say before? Well, a simple summary of what he said was that human beings claiming to be wise became fools. People exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols created by man. And what we did read today in verse 25 actually sort of serves as its own summary of what Paul wrote before. It does that by describing how mankind has exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. When mankind ceases to honor God as God, when mankind starts serving the creature rather than the Creator, the result will always be that not only will God be dishonored by human beings, but people will also dishonor themselves. As God gives up human beings to our own wickedness, our own desires, those desires will be more and more misplaced, and our actions will follow our misplaced desires. Dishonoring God will lead to amoral conduct, which dishonors us. Now remember that Paul is saying all of this. Every bit of it is preparation for explaining about the goodness of salvation that's found in Jesus. He's developing the truth of the depravity of mankind apart from God, so as to bring us as readers to see how much we do need a Savior who intervenes in human history in order to spare us from the wrath of God that we deserve, the righteous wrath of a mighty God, which is the just consequence of all our sinfulness. And to impel us to see our need for Christ, what Paul is striving to do is to get all of his readers of all time to see just how needful we really are, how unrighteous and how ungodly we are, again, apart from Christ. So Paul's effort is to get us to see the natural unrighteousness of fallen man. And to do that, we find him now in this part of his letter, including all that he does at the end of the chapter, and delineating all manners of unrighteousness that exist in human beings. By the time Paul gets to the end of the chapter, once this list of various sins is concluded, and when we meditate upon what he has said in light of our own lives, well, I trust we will all see the unholiness in ourselves. Again, so as to bring us to that point, if we haven't already been brought there, of seeing how much we need to have a champion, how much we need Jesus to rescue us. And let me just inform you now that if you have reflected on this chapter before and could ever start thinking that Paul has not yet described anything that might have anything to do with how you would characterize your own sinfulness, well, when chapter 2 begins, he will begin there to tell us how, if we have read of this unrighteousness and then start condemning others for it instead of seeing any sinfulness in ourselves, well, we actually condemn ourselves. That condemnation comes, it becomes evidence that we have failed to grasp what God really wants us to understand in regard to our own innate human nature. Everything Paul is doing here, everything in this part of Romans is being done to emphasize that there is no human being, not one, exempt from a charge of unrighteousness. And then once again, he does that because when we consider our own sinful desires and our own sinful actions, that is part of the way we are led to see that we must place our faith in a righteous Savior and in his saving work. No one is without excuse, no one. According to our fallen nature, we are all sinners, so we all need a Savior. And I especially remind us of that, particularly this morning, because here as Paul starts naming names, there can be a tendency to say, that one doesn't describe me. We can start looking at any list of sins and start making excuses for ourselves, and perhaps that tendency becomes most apparent to most of us when we discover that the first specific example of sin that Paul names, the first example of what he labels as being an impure lust of the heart and a dishonoring of one's body and an engaging in dishonorable passions, is the sin of those who are engaged in homosexual thoughts and deeds. Those who practice homosexuality, in comparison to the broader populace of the whole of the world, are few in number. And it's easy to consider that that particular sin is not me. In fact, in years past, and perhaps still somewhat today, among some who profess Christ, there has been perhaps an overzealousness among Christians to rapidly point to homosexuality as being the worst sin ever. And the worst because it is not seen as something as rampant within the whole body of the church. You see, it's always easier to point out conduct that is sinful when we think the conduct is distant from our own conduct. And so homosexuality, perhaps in some Christian circles, has been singled out as the sin to be condemned. And to do that all while wrongly ignoring other sexual sins within the church, adultery, for example, or sexual relations outside of marriage, and really then any other more prevalent sin as well, sin like gossiping or greed or envy or the like. I do think it's a fair charge to say that historically, Christians as a whole have in silence seemed to accept some sins while freely and frequently condemning others. But the tendency to judge as sinful homosexuality while remaining silent about other particular sins has changed of late in the environment of the changing culture of the day as well. But not change because we become more prone to call all sin sin, but change by being more likely to diminish the nature of homosexuality as being sin at all. We do live in a changing modern environment. It's saying that, don't we? We live in an era in which the prevailing moral compass in society seems to be spinning as fast as a pinwheel in a windstorm. I know that there are few here of my generation who would have ever thought in our youth that it would ever have been possible that same-sex marriage would be decreed as permissible and allowable and practiced under the protection of national law. And the speed of the changing moral compass is revealed even further in the fact that respected polling groups are now finding that within just the past couple of years, the articulated support for same-sex relationships have increased among all or very nearly all every demographic group, including those identified as being evangelical Christians. I'm the sort that can be dubious of polls result and their results for various reasons, but there is no doubt that there has been in very recent times changes in this world and changes in some churches and in some denominations, as now even professing Christians have become more vocal in declaring that both same-sex attraction and same-sex intimate relationships are not at all sinful. And because of that truth, part of what I sense I must do today is to not minimize what Paul is saying here about homosexuality particularly, but to do that also while always still emphasizing that Paul is on a whole endeavoring to move us to see that each one of us is a sinner in need of Christ. Now, one of the reasons it's so necessary to make it known that the Bible does declare homosexuality to be sin is because whenever the church starts declaring things to be non-sin, those things which God has declared to be sin, we will always be dishonoring God, and always dishonoring God by doing the very thing that Paul has warned against, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, for man's lie. If we start saying that what God declares to be sinful isn't, we actually damage the good news of the gospel. And we do that because when we diminish sin, we are at the same time diminishing what Christ is able to do for the sinner. We insult the truth that Christ is powerful and he is able to break sin's power over one's life. Homosexuality is sin. And I suspect that most of us here, as we read verses 26 and 27, see that. We read the Word of God, we understand it to plainly say what it says, and we accept it. But then again, because of our changing culture, a culture which seeks to even influence the way one reads the Scriptures, some will argue, even some within the broader church will argue, that what seems to be so plain is really being misunderstood. One way that might happen, one way that claim is made, maybe the predominant argument against seeing the plain truth in biblical teaching is through the assertion that what is contained in the Scriptures is really not fully the Word of God. Now, that's really not a new claim at all, and it's not one that's necessarily driven by our modern culture alone. But when it's used, what generally will be heard is a person saying that what the Scripture says is not really God's Word, it's man's Word, or God's Word may be contained in some things that man has written. And whenever what the Bible says, then whenever what the Bible says is seen as contrary to what a human being might wish to do with his or her life, mankind will then start denying the Scripture's authority. But to ignore selected parts of the Scripture, to do it in that way, would serve to make man supreme over God. Man then becomes the ultimate determiner of God's truth, and then mankind begins treating the Word of God as subject to superior human changing thought. But also see with me that within the broader body of people who call themselves Christian, there remain many in the church who will say that God's Word is absolute and true. But then they avoid what's plain by arguing that the passage, like this passage, has simply been misinterpreted by man. Now, the Lord knows in history man has at times misinterpreted God's Word, making it so that reinterpretation of a sort is necessary. A reinterpretation back to the true Word has at times been necessary. But reinterpretation itself becomes wrong, and it becomes abused when, rather than asking the question, always asking the question, what does the Word of God truly say, people instead try to force the Word of God to mean what I want it to mean. To engage in reinterpretation of that sort in order to revise the truth of God's Word towards human belief apart from God is sinful in itself. And again, in our day, in regard to the various scriptural passages one reads that speak against homosexuality, and particularly in regard to these parts of Romans which sound so clear to us, there are efforts afoot to try to convince humanity that the plain meaning of the Scriptures is not the plain meaning of the Scriptures. Some people claim, for example, that when Paul writes of exchanging natural relations for those contrary to nature, that he is not speaking of every homosexual encounter as being sinful. People of that sort, of that bent, will say that Paul is really only suggesting that some homosexuality is wrong. Those making this argument will propose perhaps that Paul is only condemning as sinful those homosexual encounters which occur when the natural tendency of the person engaged in such conduct is not one of same-sex attraction. In other words, so the argument goes, when two people of the same sex have a natural proclivity to be same-sex attracted, it's a natural relation, and therefore not being exchanged for something contrary to nature. In essence, what is being suggested there is that when the heterosexual engages in homosexuality, that's when the sinful exchange occurs. I hope we all see how strained a reading that would be. Paul doesn't use nature at all as if he's talking at all about any natural inclination of selected human beings. He's been talking all along, more fully talking all along, about the natural order of the created realm. That's the entire context into which this explanation about homosexuality as sin is written. The natural order of things even seems to influence why Paul brings up homosexuality at all at this particular point in his larger discourse. Remember, Paul has been speaking about how God is revealed in the natural realm, in the created realm, and how man suppresses the truth of God that is exhibited in the natural realm. And it's after that that Paul introduces homosexuality as sinful. He most immediately introduces the topic after just writing about how mankind exchanges the truth of God for a lie through serving the creature rather than the creator. So it's then that Paul moves on to speak about dishonorable passions. And it's then when he brings up homosexuality specifically. And notice how when he does that, he mentions women first. Now he's writing to explain how both sexes make the exchange of natural relations to those contrary to nature. But it even seems to me that when he speaks of women first, he's doing it to even more highlight the proposition that homosexuality is against the natural order of creation. He mentions women of humanity first in order to express near astonishment that women, even women, would make this exchange. The women of humanity generally have an innate motherly desire, a desire to care for offspring. But to exchange the natural order of things to those contrary to nature means that what is being exchanged includes the only natural relation out of which children will be born, that of the intimate union of man and woman, the union which nature declares as being needed for the procreation of the human race. Now, there's certainly other possibilities as to why Paul mentions women before he mentions men. Maybe the order doesn't really even mean all that much. It might not be all that important. But the positioning of the two sexes in this writing does still seem to highlight even more how a natural relation is being exchanged for an unnatural relation. And then once Paul does get to speaking of men after speaking of women, he is just all the more establishing the way the acts and thoughts of which he is speaking in any same-sex intimate sexual relationship is sinful and it's wrong. Do you see how he says what the men are doing? They are consumed with passion for one another. They commit shameless acts. Like the women, the men give up the relationship that Paul describes as being of the natural order, but the words that Paul chooses to describe the relationship of these men to other men is even more revealing of the sinfulness of the human relationship. He writes of passionate consumption with one another, almost as if it is an obsession, so as to commit shameless acts. Shameless acts. There's one more aspect of the sin that we see here that I think really also needs to be mentioned in light of certain positions taken in our world today. What we find, even among some professing Christians, is an effort to suggest that the sinfulness of homosexuality is only rooted in the actions of homosexuality rather than the desires behind the actions. In such a case, the position is taken that it is not the attraction to another of the same sex that's sinful, but responding to the attraction. That is what our world is saying. That is what some in the church are saying. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with a man having a loving bond of friendship with another man. And the same is true in regard to having the same type of relationship woman to woman. The Bible, in fact, promotes that type of loving camaraderie. But that doesn't mean that any amorous type of longing is okay, and that only actions taken or deeds done is what's wrong. We can't ignore that what Paul mentions, when he mentions homosexuality specifically, that he introduces the topic by mentioning the impure lust in the heart in verse 25. He writes that before he ever mentions the dishonoring of the body, and when he gets specifically to referring to homosexuality in men, he mentions those consuming passions. And in verse 26, when Paul first begins his discussion of this particular sin, he speaks of passions there as well. And there he calls them dishonorable passions. Passion is a state of heart, and it's a state of mind. Even if the deed is not done, even if the deed is not carried out. So homosexual desires are sin, and homosexual deeds are sin. I'm certain I've said more necessary today than to get that rather plain and blunt point across. But I've thought it essential to do that, to address this particular sin particularly, because there is no apparent lessening in the changing landscape of the culture that's around us. There is a growing cultural pressure that exists that will even likely increase more. There will be pressure upon the church to compromise the Word of God in order to please that cultural view. It's happening now, and it will certainly continue. And all of us here will most certainly discover, if we haven't discovered it already, that the people of the culture in this world that's around us will start thinking us backward and ignorant whenever we cling so tightly to the Word of God as being His truth for His world. And that pressure will certainly be felt to the greatest extent when we find an acceptance of homosexuality being adopted among family and friends whom we so love. And even more when the acceptance is coupled with homosexuality actually being practiced by family and friends we love, whom we in fact should love. I don't know about the rest of you, but sometimes when I think of that increasing pressure that comes from society, I sort of want to retreat into the sanctuary of the church and live more separate and apart from the world. Whenever society is claiming that we are wrong, as if when we as Christians define sin as the Bible defines sin, and even seek to censure the Christian who is true to the Word of God, when the world does that, it really is hard to live openly in such a world. But I want you to know that we really shouldn't retreat. We mustn't retreat. And perhaps we should be aware that Paul didn't retreat. When Paul writes these very words to the church in Rome, he was writing to a church existing in a very similar cultural circumstance as our own. There really is nothing new under the sun. In Rome, homosexuality was practiced and tolerated much the same way it is here. And when we think of how apropos Paul's words were then and now, I would even say that the manner in which the Bible speaks across spans of time like that, with such universal force, should testify to us of the divine nature of what we read. This really is the Word of God speaking His truth to us. So Paul is writing about homosexuality as sin and speaking into a culture where the sin is being practiced and accepted, much like it is in America today. But we also need to see, and we also need to learn, that Paul does not write about homosexuality with the purpose of singling out this one sin, as if to place one group of sinful offenders, those who have engaged in it, outside of the reach of Christ. As I said at the beginning, Paul's purpose is to demonstrate how far we all fall short of the glory of God, how we all are unrighteous and ungodly, so that we all need Jesus Christ. So please don't hear me preach and recognize my emphasis on understanding homosexuality as sin as anything more than an emphasis necessary because of our own culture surrounding us, accepting the sin. And then see this sin, homosexuality, and every sin, is a sin which should take us, every one of us, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul, in his letter, writes of the specific sin of homosexuality only as the first of several enumerated specific sins. He does devote more space to it than any other sin listed. But central to his message is that whenever man gives into the sin of man, whenever God gives up mankind to mankind's own wickedness, the debased mind of a human being can do all sorts of things that ought not to be done. People can be filled and are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. And so Paul doesn't end with homosexuality as the sin. It's only here where he begins. And he goes on. And we find that when one exchanges the truth of God for a lie, all sorts of things will be done. All sorts of things that are opposed to the Word of God. When one exchanges the truth of God for a lie, that abandonment is what leads to all sorts of sinful conduct. People will become full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They become gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Humanity given up by God become foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, even though people know God's righteous decree. They not only do such things, but they give approval to those who practice them. I need to pause briefly and comment a little further on those last words of the chapter. Sin is not just doing sinful things. It's not just having our own sinful passions and desires. It's even giving approval to any who practice what God has decreed not to be done. When we approve of lifestyles alternate to God's way, when we accept practices as normative in life which are contrary to God's commands, even that is sinful, and that as well makes the sinner deserving of death. Paul in Romans here is confronting every sin, confronting every sin that he has named and every sin that's unnamed, confronting every sin. And he describes sin and the approval of sin as being worthy of death. And remember as well how you only need to go back a little before our reading for today to be reminded that sinfulness is not deserving of just any death. It's deserving eternal death. Eternal death under the awesome and awful and powerful wrath of the Almighty God. We live in a culture. We live in a society that is more and more saying in many different situations that evil and wickedness and sin cannot be defined by what the Bible says. And our Bibles say we are to know the commands of God. We are to know the call upon us by God to be obedient to Him. We are to know what every sin deserves. We are to know of God's wrath. And we are all to know that we just can't do it. We can never do any of it in our own power. We can never be righteous before God in our own power. Now, by not reading further on and stopping so frequently on our way through this part of Romans, I know I end up focusing more on sin and God's punishment for sin far more than I ever speak of the mercy found in Jesus Christ. I promise you, keep coming, we'll get there. And I won't even leave you this morning with thoughts of sin only today. As we close, I will say at least a few words of the hope we have in Christ. But know that my focus on sin, and even more, Paul's focus on sin, serves a great role in opening up our eyes so that we can see Christ. You see, if we ever fall into the trap of consistently redefining sin so as to redefine ourselves as being sinless, we do fail to see our great need. The reason it is so necessary to recognize homosexuality as sin when the world is saying it is not to single out a group of people as being unredeemable, but to open eyes to see redemption is so needed. God's call for human beings to be obedient to His design and not man's, and then to hear the voice of God that calls through the Scriptures proclaiming His judgment upon the sinfulness of man, is so that when we hear those things, when we hear God's voice in His Word in such a harsh way, that the hope will be that the Spirit's inward work in us will find our voices crying out to God for mercy. And when we cry for mercy, we find that mercy in the Savior sent from heaven, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When I began this sermon this morning, I spoke of how Paul's effort in this part of Romans is to get us to see the natural unrighteousness of fallen man. so that his readers would be brought to the point of seeing how much we need our champion, Jesus, to rescue us all from the sin and what sin brings to humanity. If you have not repented of your sin, if you have not received and rested in Christ, may this be the day. Come to me and speak with me. Please come to me and speak with me if you want to know more about the hope we have in him. And my prayer for us all is that we do all know our sinfulness, that we know our sinfulness so that we will all see our Savior and our hope in Jesus Christ, that we will all then place our trust in him and his completed work. And may we then, having come to Christ, share his goodness and his mercy in a most needed way in a most sinful world. Let's pray.